Amen. Thank you, guys. Let's open our Bible, the book of Judges tonight. Amen. What we're doing here on Sunday evenings is we are considering together, book by book, our Inspired Library, which of course is a series of books written by different men at different times and different places for different purposes, all complete with our own main subject and theme. And of course we know it's divided up into two testaments, and yet somehow these books, they explain each other, they complement each other, they refer to each other, and they end up showing us the promised line of God's anointed one, the very one who is a prophet like unto Moses, only infinitely greater. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, between God and men forever, and he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And all these books come together, form together, as different as they are, to give us the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in both his first coming and his return to earth, which he will make one day, and also his relationship and his position that he holds over the redeemed people called the church. And so think about it tonight. Jesus is seen and spoken of and pointed out and identified in every book of the scriptures. Now, if you understand what I'm saying right now, you realize that is an impossibility. But it's true, and it can be demonstrated. This is something that absolutely proves the Bible to be the Word of God. Jesus is in Genesis. He's in Exodus. He's in Leviticus. He's in Numbers, Deuteronomy. We saw it last week. He's in Joshua. This will go all the way through the book of Revelation. Without a let up, God has given us a literal, complete library written on the subject of His Son, the incarnate truth of God, the incarnate grace of God and His love, and more importantly, God incarnate. Jesus is the Word made flesh, and the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. Tonight we are in the seventh book of this library, the book of Judges. So we're going to look at chapter 2 together as this kind of sums up Israel's history during this time. This chapter opens with a visit from the Lord in an angel of the Lord reproving Israel because they had not obeyed His voice. And we're informed here that God was going to allow certain of the enemy to prove them that was going to be thorns in their side. Their gods would even be a snare unto them, the Bible says. And you say, why is that? Because Israel, they would not drive them out. And therefore God said, I will not either. They're going to be left behind to try you, to prove you. And there, the Bible will say here in this chapter, the people will weep and they'll lament that this is the judgment of God at a place called Bochim, meaning a place of weeping. And we're reminded in the chapter that Joshua sends the people out to possess the land, and that the people, for the most part, served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And that is because they had seen some things about the Lord, and they had lived through some things, and they just weren't going to get over it. That was that generation. And so Joshua dies, and he's buried in the land of his inheritance by the time he's 110 years old. And then that generation goes and dies, and they're followed by another generation that does not know the Lord and does not know the works that the Lord had done for Israel. So we'll pick up in verse 11 here. Judges chapter 2 verse 11 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." Now this would have been part of the culture there. And they would have come into the land, and they would have saw this left behind. And the Canaanites that are left in the land at this time, this is their religious services. And of course, without going into all of it, we've explained it in other messages, but this is the idea of bringing a harvest. There's the spiritual entities that come together, and male and female god and goddesses that would bring forth this harvest, and they would do these religious services. And the people of Israel were getting enticed by this because it was physical, it was visible, it was sensual, and it was sexual. And so they got caught up into this. And it says in verse 12, "They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised up them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And of course, this is explaining the idea of why this book has this title, the title of the judges. And it's going to go on to show that each time the judge would be raised up and he would die, things would start downhill again. And it mentions there their stubborn way. But let's go ahead and pray and get things started, okay? Father, I ask your blessing upon the message, Lord. I'm asking for utterance, Lord, to be able to communicate this truth. Not worried about how I look, how I sound, Lord. I just want to communicate this truth. And I pray, God, your word would have free course tonight. It'd be magnified. The name of Jesus Christ would be glorified. These saints sitting here tonight, Lord, their faith would be solid. God, they would be strengthened in their resolve not to backslide, not to apostatize and lose ground in their walk with you. I pray, God, they'll hear. They'll have ears to hear. They'll have a heart to receive, Lord God, this important message. And Lord, we thank you for this example, all these examples that we have written in your word. And I pray tonight, Lord God, that you'll communicate to us, Lord, make an impression upon our hearts and minds, God, how serious it is daily that we put on that new man, that we have the mind of Christ, and Lord, not allow the enemy to come in and seduce us through the worldly temptations leading us away from you, because it just takes a little while for terrible things to happen that bring about a lifetime of regret. And so, God, we pray for the safety of this congregation, our families, our testimonies. We ask your blessing upon the message now in Jesus' name. Amen. The history here is the period of settlement for the land of Israel as they go into the land to possess what God has promised to them. And, of course, this is obviously an important history because of the fact that there's so much of our Bible that is taken up with Israel's history here. And, of course, some history, it's going to be more interesting than others, and some history is going to be more important than others. And of course, history is an important subject. The devil knows this. That's why the social justice warriors I was preaching about this morning, that's why they are seeking to rewrite much of the history of our nation so that it looks and appears as if America never done anything right, that all we've ever done is just steal land and oppress people and abuse the world. Plainly, people think like this are twisted. Evil communications corrupt good manners, and they're hanging out with bad sources, and they've been lied to, and there's afraid some people believe the lies. But I feel it very necessary to understand our roots as a country, amen, just how we've been getting away from them politically, morally, spiritually, as America has proven to be a last days nation, and as she goes and things develop prophetically, it changes the landscape of the world. And we can see that. And I also think that it's quite necessary to learn about the history of the church. I think that every Christian ought to have a working knowledge about church history. And I said the truth about it, amen, not as some people present the subject. They present it from a Roman Catholic perspective, trying to brainwash people into perceiving that the Church of Rome is the Christian church. And that is church history as they present it. When the truth is, the church, according to the Bible, is an organism and has members of a living body, and it's not an organization, it's not a denomination, especially one that showed up as late as the 4th century. Church history is marking the movement of the Spirit of God among the followers of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. That's what church history is. And that sounds pretty simple, and you'd think it'd be open and shut situation, but the predominant understanding, frustratingly so, is from a Roman Catholic perspective. That's a shame, because that means the perspective most people have about church history is an anti-church history, where the movements of the Spirit of God through His people and the furtherance of the gospel and people being born again and saved, amen, not militaries marching in on a crusade. We're talking about missionaries going out and preaching the gospel and people being born again and saved. That's the movement of the church. That's the movement of the gospel. And that movement, folks, was opposed by the political worldly government with all the ties and all sorts of nations dressed up and disguised as religion, which hijacked the name of the Christian church, which it took by force. And that's history. And it's frustrating for someone to take, you know, that all denominations all came out of the Catholic Church, and that that was the original church. The problem someone has when they take that perspective is they are way off on history. Now, obviously, another kind of history that we need to learn about, it's the one we're talking about tonight, that's the history of the people of Israel. And God intends for us to know about this history. He uses the history of the tribes of the people of Israel to give us information, namely, of the Christ, the Lord Jesus, and His coming into the world. And that's one of the functions. Matter of fact, that would be the main function, but not the only one. There's a lot of things that we can learn ourselves, even in our Christian walk, about the history of the nation of Israel. As far as America's history and the matter of church history, let's just say if you're studying about it, you'll see tracks of what has happened in American history to the direction of what is related to what happens with the nation of Israel. It's amazing how many things these two nations would have in common in just a short while of American history, as far as our beginning, our blessings, and our apostasy, and God's involvement all along the way. There are a lot of similarities between what is the history of Israel that repeats itself and the history of our nation. And it's a subject of its own. And then as far as church history, remarkably, if you want to know something about that, you can receive a brief highlight in the Bible, actually, remarkably so, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, as the Lord Jesus is addressing the seven churches of Asia Minor there. He's given information highlighting every period of church history from the beginning of Ephesus all the way to the last one, Laodicea, and shows how the thing's winding up. So I believe all three of these histories have biblical light shared upon the subjects there, but obviously the main one is going to be the nation of Israel. From their beginning to their future prophesied in Scripture, the Bible is an inspired library, and it's a Jewish library. And before anyone could say, well, that's why Bible believers, Bible thumpers, are so pro-Israel, I'll also add that collectively, The Bible is the largest work of negative coverage on the people of Israel you'll ever get your hands upon. Amen. You talk about anti-Semiticism, brother. I mean, it's written by Jews and yet tells the story about them and departing from God. You'd never suspect tonight what just that portion we read together in the book of Judges, that was written by Jewish people, talking about how they forsook the Lord, how they're stubborn, how they're stiff-necked. But yet, that's exactly what you've got. And the reason why we Bible believers, Bible thumpers, are pro-Israel is because, plainly, they're king. It's the king of the Jews. Amen. He's the true Israel. He is the true Jacob. Amen. And He's going to be their glory. He's not cast them off forever. He has a plan for Israel. Amen. And you and I, amen, we better keep praying that our nation continues to line up and stay faithful to the nation of Israel. Amen. Our Lord is pro-Israel. That's why we are. Amen. In a nutshell, considering the history given about the Jewish people, God wants us to know this history, and there's a lot to learn from history, especially Bible history. Harry Rimmer said, "Straight ahead lies yesterday." He adds, "Future events cast their shadows before them." We've all heard the statement, the only thing men learn from history is men never learn from history. It said, those who cannot remember the past are doomed to repeat it. Solomon said it this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which hath been done shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there any new thing whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. And it shows you the cyclical nature of history, and there's a reason for that. There's men's nature, for one. There's Satan's plans and the spirit of humanism. And the goal being power and control, all involved, from Satan behind the scenes, amen, all matching there the events of world history, all nations and peoples. It makes it all very predictable. Because these things continue to roll. These things continue to move. No matter the situation, men, when they're talking about threatening warfare, they're talking about power and control. Men, when they're talking about world peace, they're talking about power and control. And, amen, you have times of prosperity, which leads to revealing immorality. Why? Why does times of prosperity lead to immorality? Because, frankly, men, naturally speaking, cannot handle success. They can't handle liberty. They can't handle options. And that leads to what? It leads to collapse. It leads to oppression. It leads to war. It leads to killing. Amen. And then there's a recovery. And when there's a recovery following the devastation, you have prosperity again. And when you have prosperity again, the whole thing starts all over. Now of course, the nations there, including ours, America, the course of all the world, here's why God wants you to know this history. It doesn't have to be your course. You don't have to follow the same line. The Bible says in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God wants us to learn from the history that He's showing us here. Amen. We don't have to live for pleasure. We don't have to live for power. We don't have to live for riches. Amen. We can and we should have higher goals, nobler passions. And the Bible serves to free us from all this carnal and all this worldly distractions. The Bible says all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Why? Why is there a book in your Bible called the Book of Judges? Because God wants you to learn from it. God wants you to learn what not to do. Any man should learn from his mistakes. A wise man will learn from the mistakes of others. And so these things are recorded in our Bible, and it'll show you where they get it wrong. It's not a hit piece. It's not tabloid material to put the dirt out on these folks. Amen. It's just showing you the plain truth, how even God's people can get it wrong, how even God's people can go way off course. And they do just that in the book of Judges, and there are reasons why. It's not just something that happens. I was preaching much about this morning. It has to deal with our choices. It has to deal with the way we weigh things out. Background stories as to why people made the choices that they made, and there are consequences to these choices that get made. So history does often repeat itself because men keep making the same mistakes. There are no exceptions, amen. We're not an exception. If the wages of sin is death, if sin will cost you, amen, it's true for everybody. People live their life thinking they are the exception. And there is no exceptions, amen. The devil's working matters towards the end and means that he wants and afforded opportunity there according to the permissive will of God. That depends upon, of course, men's behavior and their beliefs. And Satan figures in with the sin nature of man and thus the tendencies of nations. And history repeats itself. These things add up the same way every single time. And you and I don't have to get caught in the flow. We don't have to live in the rat race. We're not a bunch of rats. We're saved people. This world's not our home. We're leaving here one of these days. We're to be laying up treasures up there, setting our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And because that's true, life for us, the cyclical nature for many, it's going to happen to them. Amen. Just like you see it in the book of Judges. You're going to see folks that'll be safe and they've got it made. And they don't have a problem in the world. You know what happens? They're going to become lax. They're going to lose momentum. they're going to let down their guard, and then that safety is going to lead to slack. That slack's going to lead to sin, and sin is going to get them in trouble. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be bondage and oppression, and that's going to cause them to what? To look up, seek refuge, look for deliverance. And anybody with any brains knows there's only one to look to when you need help, and that's look above. You call unto God. No matter how many times you've messed it up, no matter how many times you went the wrong way, you can always look up. His mercies are new every day. And you go to the Lord, you confess your sins. The Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. I'm glad. My God is merciful. My God is gracious. Amen. That the blood of Jesus Christ does not lose its power. I keep going back as many times as I need to. A just man may fall seven times, but he has to have one get up for every time he went down. Amen. And so God will send the help we need. So what do we have now? Once again, we have a period of safety. We're back on top now. And what does that lead to? It leads to getting lax, losing momentum, letting your guard down, and the whole thing starts all over again. It's the cycle of the period of Judges. It describes human history in various cycles for us as individuals as well. And this is it in a nutshell. You have apathy, you have apostasy, and you have anarchy. That's the history of Judges. Apathy, apostasy, and anarchy. Israel at a time that they needed to show some zeal. They needed to show some fire about serving God, amen, and doing the things that Joshua put in their lap to do. Instead, they showed apathy. You say, what's apathy? It means a lack of concern, a lack of zeal, a lack of enthusiasm. We say slack, or they became a bunch of slackers. It's also known as being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. So it very well marks the age that we live in today. Amen. Blessings have led to fullness. Amen. For Christians, we inherited a fullness. The fullness that we inherited was from the saints before us. That Philadelphian period, where they had little strength, but they believed God's word, and they kept God's word. You and I have experienced the trickle off of that. We have received the blessings off that Philadelphian period. Amen. Every good thing that has happened in this Laodicean period has been passed down to us from that period before us, where they believed God. They had great faith, believing the word of God. And today, there are those voices that are recognized in the church in these last days that have little regard for the Word of God. In fact, they talk about, we got great strength. We have great riches. And the attitude and the approach is, we don't even need God. We've got our plans. We've got our organization. We will make it work. And it becomes a carnal plan of which the Spirit of God just sits on the outside. As a matter of fact, that's why Jesus is knocking on the door, because He's not involved. They don't want Him involved. They won't open the door for Him to get involved. Amen. And so that's apathy. Apathy, as it did with Israel, as it does with us each and every time there, leads to apostasy. It leads to a departure from the faith. That's what apostasy means. A departure from the Word of God and godly living. There is spiritual apostasy. There is moral apostasy that is usually followed by a doctrinal apostasy. And really, it can happen both ways. Sometimes doctrinal apostasy will lead to a moral apostasy. In other words, somebody believes wrong, and they end up living wrong. But it can also happen the other way. Sometimes, because of the way someone's living, despite what they profess they believe, amen, they end up adopting some soft, weak, compromised doctrine that'll justify the way they're living. So it happens both ways. Now, the Bible issue, you have people say, well, I think they just make too much over that Bible issue. I use that as an example because that's what we hear all the time. They just make too much about it. After all, there's good people that don't make that big a deal out of it. You know, just long as you don't condemn yourself, you know, that's good enough. That's the approach they have. Listen, that path for Israel, that constant, consistent course of men over and over again, that leads to anarchy. That leads to anarchy. And we're not talking about political anarchy. We're not talking about military anarchy. We're talking tonight as a church about spiritual anarchy. Anarchy means a state of disorder. It means there is no recognition of true authority. Again, the Bible issue is not about who's spiritual and who's saved. Amen. I don't preach that everybody don't have a King James Bible isn't saved. You never heard me say anything like that. I know there's spiritual people out there that don't have the right Bible. I know there's carnal people out there that have the right Bible. That's not the issue. The issue is authority. We have the Word of God, each and every word perfectly preserved, and nobody has the authority to change it. And when there is no recognition of a true authority, you have spiritual anarchy. It's leading to trouble. Look at chapter 21 there. You may want to mark chapter 2. I don't know if we have time to come back. But no matter how it gets possibly stated, a rejection of authority is a rejection of absolute truth. And it becomes a debate about the ideas of men, about the approach and the attitude of men. And there are those that are very much idealist, and they value their own opinions and ideas to the point that they equate such with absolute truth. And the Word of God is not even considered among these. And it's someone saying, you know, for example, in society, why should you be offended by my immorality when it doesn't bother me? That's the attitude. What is my immorality any of your business? All right. What's wrong with my choices when they're my choices? What is that? Well, I mean, if anybody listening to the sound of my voice right now that believes that's a valid argument, you went past apathy, you went past apostasy, and you are right now living in a state of anarchy. And I say that because, hey, it may not be any skin off my nose the way someone lives, but that doesn't make it right. And my freedom to be able to stand up and preach against what's wrong, amen, is just recognizing there is an authority. And it's not that it doesn't have to bother my family. It doesn't have to bother me for me to stand up and say perversion is wrong. Amen. It's a sin. Now here's the key to understanding the problems of the error of the time of Judges. Look at verse 25. This is the key right here. Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the Bible says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. All right, now, there are some folks read that and think, well, that sounds good, not realizing that it's describing this wavering period. All right, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That means there is no recognized authority. They did what was right in their own eyes. That identifies the problem. Having no authority, they become their own authority. Doing that which is right in your own eyes, that's forbidden. That is forbidden, Laodicean saint. You're not to live by what's right in your own eyes. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8, Moses said, "You shall not do after the things we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12, Solomon said, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their own filthiness." Proverbs 21, verse 2, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." Proverbs 16, 2, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." Proverbs 12, verse 15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Amen. The Bible says, and we all can quote it, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." The next verse, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Isaiah said, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." God's Word says, woe unto those that think they've got it all figured out. Woe unto those that think they are their final authority. That whatever they think, that must be the way it is. Once someone is right in their own eyes, the course of their lives is going to be determined by what's right in their own eyes. And they are no longer walking with the Lord. They are walking by their own counsel. They are leaning on their own understanding. You can only lean and trust and walk with the Lord by the strength of His Word. And you get away from the light of the Word, you're in the dark. And that's what happens. Israel's history in the time of the settlement of the land under the judges Here's what it is. It is a story of gradual collapse because of accepted failures. Amen. I was preaching this morning, you're not going to live sinless, you're going to fall. But what you got to determine is you can't lay down for it. You got to determine, you're going to fight it. You're going to fight it till you get put in the dirt. Amen. The fight is on. Amen. I recognize it as sin in my life. Just if it's temperament, if it's an anger issue or whatever. Amen. God forbid I should ever come to a point in my life where I said, I'm just tired of fighting with it. It's just the way I am. Because that right there will lead. That will lead to a total defeat. A gradual collapse will lead to a complete failure. Back there in chapter 2, we won't turn back there. We don't have time to read it all. But what it stated there in chapter 2, there in verses 6 through 10, was that Israel's problem was they forgot what the Lord had done for them. That's you're headed downhill when you forget what the Lord had done for you. And then it shows in verse 11 through 13, they forsook what the Lord had said unto them. And then in verse 14 and 15, they forfeited all that the Lord had promised to them. They forfeited. God said, this is what I'm going to do for you. And as I was saying this morning, they waited out. And they had a false balance. And for Israel, that was a national disaster. They needed God's protection. They had to have God's provision and blessing. And instead, you know what they had? Instead of having God's hand of grace upon them, we just read it back in chapter 2, they had God's hand against them. God moving his hand against them. And this is it in a nutshell. You're going to walk out of here and understand the message tonight. This is it. Backsliding is a disaster. It is a straight disaster. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, he says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. That my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Israel had been a nation that had been marked by glorious conquest to this point in time. Joshua led them in. They were enjoying God's providence. They were enjoying God's provision and power. They had his promise about the land. But they became a nation that is marred by gradual compromise and accepted failure. They're just going to live with it. This is just the way it's got to be. So what you see in this history is you see from chapter 1 on, you see that there are some Canaanites that they began to fight against. That's the way it started. It started promising. The Canaanites they fought against, that began with Judah, but then you got to the valley. When you got to the valley there, they had chariots of iron. So the battle was going to grow a little more intense. Now God didn't say, we can't deal with that. They got chariots of iron. But that was Judah's attitude. And so, amen, you read about those Canaanites they feared. So first you're reading about the Canaanites they fought against, then you read about the Canaanites they feared. Before long, you're reading about the Canaanites they favored. There were some, amen, they just chose not to drive out. They let them stay. They let them stay there. They begin to benefit, actually, from them being there. Because the Bible says they put them to tribute. Not only were they there, and they weren't supposed to be there, but they were gaining from them being there. They were paying tribute. But it got worse. Then there were Canaanites they frequented. The Bible says they, quote, dwelt among the Canaanites. They dwelt among them. Marked, as I said, by glorious conquest. They get marred by gradual compromise. And they become a nation that is maimed by grim consequences. Because the hand of the Lord, it says, was against them. It was against them. The hand that had been for them, the hand that had brought them out of Egypt, that had brought them through the wilderness, amen, brought them over Jordan, brought victory after victory under Joshua's leadership, was now actively moving against them. That's a bad place to be in. So again, the order of Judges by the opening chapters is they're fighting the enemy. They're moving the enemy. They're moving them back. They're driving them out. They're getting rid of them. Amen. But then the record shows they're sparing them. They're allowing pockets to stay here and there. And so they're living with the enemy before long. They're no longer fighting with them there. They've got the enemy right there. The enemy's actually within striking distance against them. And they're okay with that. They're okay with that. I'm afraid this, you see how this applies. This is the way a lot of people look at sin. You know, it's there. Not a big deal. Everybody has sin. They didn't drive out the inhabitants over here. They didn't drive out the... I mean, you read that. You see two words that keep showing up in the same chapter in the book of Judges. The words, neither did, neither did, neither did, neither did. Once one of them failed to drive out the inhabitants of their inheritance, the next one followed suit. And the next one followed suit. And this is the problem with Christianity in the Bible Belt today. What happens is, we've got these good old boys that love to talk about the good Lord, and then kicking back a brew on the weekend. And they're saved. Oh, yeah. Hey, this celebrity over here, she's saved. I'm glad she's saved. Talk about this movie star. He's saved. But they're living carnal lives if they're saved at all. First of all, you don't know who's saved, who's not. But they're living carnal lives. And they're no standard, folks. Man, you well, my Aunt Susie's a Christian, and she cusses. My Aunt Susie's a poor example then. You're going to have to raise the bar. Uncle Joe drinks and he's saved. Uncle Joe's not the bar. He's not the standard for you. You'll never ascend above Uncle Joe until you realize that's not your standard. Amen. You're going to have to press higher than that. Israel had some of the inhabitants put to tribute. They not only left the threat, they didn't view it as a threat. They said, I'm glad they're here. This way some Christians look at things like anger. It doesn't bother them. I got a bad temper, not a problem. Wrath, Bible says clamor, evil speaking. They just let things like that hang around because it serves their purpose when they need it. They never know when they're going to need to act up, when they're going to need to tell somebody off. So they never deal with those things because they can reach and get it when they need it. That's no way for a Christian to go through life. Living like others, amen, when it comes to a matter of pride and greed, and lying, and gossip, and malice. Those things got to go, amen. But some people leave them because they can benefit from those things. I mean, it ain't the bar room. It ain't drugs. It ain't alcoholism, amen. So we'll just leave those things. Everybody has those things. But it's an enemy. It's an enemy, and in the end, it'll be the enemies we didn't deal with. It'll take us down. The fight with the enemy, you've got to keep it up. You can't spare the enemy. Amen. Before long, you're living with it. You're living with it, and soon you're living like the enemy. They're there. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And after they've lived with the enemy, they end up serving the enemy. Before long, they're paying tribute to the enemy. They're being oppressed by the enemy they left in the land. The old saying, never give the devil a ride. He'll always want to drive. That's true. Sin's a problem, and we allow it to stay in our lives. Let me say, in way of applying this, perhaps even some sinners as well. Not just sin in our life, but some folks who have an attitude that sin's not a problem in their life. You let them hang around, and they're going to get to you. Amen. I know we're all sinners. I know that. But some sinners don't have a problem with their sin. And you hang around with them and let them enjoy their sin and revel in it, and for long, they'll get you at a weak moment. And that's why you got to separate yourself from that kind of stuff. That'll create a problem for you. Amen. The Bible says in Psalms 1, blessed is the man. Not, this ain't a promise blessing. This ain't something you even got to wait on. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You don't have to wait on that blessing. God said, if that's you, if you're separate from all that, and you're enjoying the Word of God night and day, you're a blessed man, you're a blessed woman. Now, we're not going to deal with all the material of the book tonight, obviously there. But seventh book of the Bible, good number, 13 judges. Bad number, amen. Number of rebellion. And there are six main judges in the book. We'll just run through them real quick. The first one, the first main one of the main six is Othniel. Othniel's the first one. And Othniel is a type of Christ. He's associated with Caleb. Caleb has got ties with the Kenizzites. He's called the Kenizzite. But he also has association with Judah, the tribe of Judah. And Othniel's name means the Lion of God. That's what it means. Othniel. Elohim, Othniel, the strength of God, the Lion of God. So, like the Lion of Judah, that's Othniel. Othniel's the top of Christ, and at first, you know what he does? He wins a battle to get a bride. And then later, he returns to deliver Israel and judge the people of Israel. That's top of Christ. Amen. All right. Then the next main judge is Ehud. Ehud of Benjamin, who is Benjamin's name, remember, means the son of my right hand. And interesting enough about Ehud is he's a left-handed man. And that left hand serves him well. Amen. Here's a man who, by that left hand and a two-edged dagger, he wins freedom for Israel from another oppression. Then the third judge who gets set up is Deborah, a female prophetess who is used to set up Barak. And Barak, of course, is the one who's named in Hebrews chapter 11 as a hero of faith. And the Lord used Deborah and Barak. Then God raises up Gideon. And Gideon, of course, is a great man. God empowered Gideon to do what he needed to do. God was all over that man. But it ain't how you start, is it? Amen. It ain't just how you start. Starting's right. If you start right, that's important. But it ain't how you start, it's how you finish. And by the end, Gideon, he's made some serious mistakes in his home life, in his attitude to life, and he ends up with a son named Abimelech. And Abimelech is a huge problem for the people of Israel. And he, matter of fact, he makes himself king there in the territory of Manasseh, and he's a type of the Antichrist, Abimelech is. The fifth judge is Jephthah. And Jephthah wins a great battle, delivers Israel, but he ends up making a hasty vow and having to sacrifice his own daughter. Tragic. The sixth main judge, and the last one that's mentioned in the book, is Samson. And Samson, he's an enigma. Amen. When you're little and you're hearing about Samson and you're vacation Bible school, you're thinking, boy, what a man. And then you read the Bible and you lose a history. I mean, you lose a hero, right? I mean, a little boy looking at Samson, man, he's thinking of these goofy characters like Hercules and those kind of guys that never did exist. But he's seeing Samson in that light. And he's like, boy, I'd like to be like Samson. Then he reads about him. You don't want to be like Samson, man. You don't want to be like him. Strong enough to beat the enemy of Israel, but not strong enough to deal with his own lust. Took him down, amen. Took him down at the end. He has victory at the end, but not the victory God would have gave him if he'd have been faithful. Amen. So problems for the nation of Israel, they begin with fearing the enemy, which leads to them sparing them, living with them, and living like them. And in the end, they're serving them. They're doing what they want. They're answering to them. Why did this happen? Why? Because they didn't follow orders. They did what was right in their own eyes. Folks, that's living like a leaf in the wind. Because this world will come around with a new song and a new movie. It'll touch your heart and you'll change the way you think about things. We're like clay. This world puts an impression upon us, and that song really got to me, and now I'm starting to see this thing different. You're mush. Word of God's not mush. Well, it's a rock. You just don't work with this. It works with you or you're in trouble. Amen. You and I need to be conformed by the transforming, the renewing of our mind. And that's what God does through His Word. Now, second of all, they knew not the Lord. They forgot Him. They'd been blessed. They lost momentum, let down their guard. And that generation that had saw God do some things was gone. And the ones that were left, they didn't know the Lord like those that were before them. They hadn't seen the things the Lord had done like those that were before them. And it led to trouble. Another problem they had was they needed to learn warfare. That's what the Lord says there in Judges chapter 3. There were some things they just had to learn. And Christian, there's some things going to happen in your life because you need to learn how to fight. You need to learn that that's much of what Christian life is. That's not a description to be sensational. You know, you're a soldier of Christ. That's a reality. You got saved and the Lord said, here's a helmet. Here's a breastplate. Gird up your loins. Put on your feet shod. Take this shield. Take this sword. You don't ask after all that, what are we doing? You can tell what you're doing by the equipment he just passed out and said, put it on. The Christian life's a fight. It's a fight on many fronts, a battle for your thoughts and also for the thoughts of others. This is why somebody else's immorality bothers me, because warfare is carried out against every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Amen. That political speeches and religious activities, that spins on science, falsely so-called, that's pop culture icons, sports figures, amen. It goes on and on that the gods men will set up and say, this man, this woman is really something. And whenever I hear that as a Christian, I have a knee-jerk reaction to say, that's just a man. That's just a woman. They're not even good. There's none good. Amen, except for God. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And Christian, the battle's on. You're born again, and you're born for the battle. You got to learn how to fight. You got to learn to fight the good fight of faith. There's some things you got to know, and there's no getting out. There's no getting out of the battle. It's on. Amen. You're in it whether you like it or not. So, well, if I'd have known this, listen, you were going to hell, and the Lord did you a solid when he saved you. But the consequences of that is the fight is now on. You're on the right side, and you're not left defenseless, and you don't have to lose these battles. You got to pay attention, amen. You need to, don't go by what's right in your own eyes. Stick with the book. Watch out for apathy. Fight apathy. Fight lukewarmness. Listen, this is the problem of our day and time. He says that he's telling each church, you got to overcome, you got to overcome, you got to overcome. When he's talking to the church of Laodicea, what do we have to overcome? Being lukewarm, neither hot or cold. The Lord said, if you'll overcome it, here's my promise for you. Overcome it, because that's what we got to deal with. We got to deal with people that think they don't need God. We got a religious machine going on here, and we can just make it work. Fight apathy. Watch out for apostasy. Fight the good fight of faith against apathy. Stick with the book. Stick with the book. Enjoy the Word of God every morning, every night. Read your Bible. Get in that book, stay on your knees. The world's a mess. Amen. There's no doubt about it. Our country's a mess. Why? Because there's no king in Israel. There's no king in Israel. King's coming back, though. Amen. And what's true about the world and its state, there is no king, and every man's doing that which is right in their own eyes. That's not true about you and me. We have a king. And we have the authority of his word. Amen. We're not just left out there, leaves in the wind. We've got life to live by. We've got a sword to fight with. We've got armor to adorn. The Bible says, resist. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. We don't have to lose. We do have to fight. And there's a lot to learn. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, asking you to bless what these saints have heard tonight. Lord, to encourage us, Lord, in these last times, Lord, of the church age, to understand what it takes to rise above it and overcome the temptation.